and all the time. Amen. It's a joy to, I'm blessed and I'm humbled and I'm honored to be here at Scranton Road for this wonderful occasion. And I've known Joe and Debbie. I met Joe in 1975 when he was still a sports writer for the Cleveland Browns, for the Cleveland Press, when I was playing with the Cleveland Browns. I'm so nervous. I feel like I'm pitch hitting for Babe Ruth. I'm just so nervous. I don't know how to operate this deal. But for 4 years, I was a tight end with the Cleveland Browns, and then about 5 minutes with the LA Rams, and I learned a lot of very important lessons playing pro football. And I'll never forget the first time I went down on a kickoff. It was right here in Cleveland Stadium. And I went down on the kickoff, and I'm looking, and I'm watching who's going to block me, and I'm figuring this all out. And I see the guy. He's number 75. He's a big guy. And I said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I had a plan. I had a vision. I had a direction. I said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to get right next to this huge character. I'm going to put down the best move I have, go right around and make the tackle. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. Our kicker, Don Cockcroft, came up, kicked off the ball. I sprinted right down the field, got right next to this big, huge character, put down the best move I had. He didn't go for it. Hit me right in the face, knocked me right in the mud in Cleveland Stadium. Then I knew what the Word of God was trying to say when it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I had earth in my nose, in my mouth, in my ears. I cleaned it all up, and I looked, and there was a flag down, and we had to go back and do the whole thing all over again. And he was an equal opportunity type guy. He smashed me in the mud again, and then I knew what the Word says when it said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I came over to the sideline, and our special teams coach, a guy named Al Tabor, looked at me. He said, Roan, you're going to get killed going down on special teams. I said, you watched the last two plays, didn't you, coach? He said, yeah. He said, let me tell you how to beat the wedge. I said, what wedge? There's one fat guy down there that's just wearing me out. He said, no, there's not one of them. There's four of them. And they come together like a giant steamroller, and they start down the field right at you, and there's only one way to defeat them. And well, coach has got my attention now. And I look him right in the face and say, how do I defeat it? He said, you get up a full head of steam, you pick out the middle point in that wedge, and when you get close to him, you dive right into the middle of it. I said, if I do that, coach, it'll break my neck. He said, you're getting killed anyway. Take some people with you, huh? I love those compassionate coaches that we had. Well, as time would have it, we did score, and I was going to have to go down on the kickoff again, and Don Cockcroft was getting the ball running, and I looked, and the fat guy couldn't wait for me to come down. He'd smash me in the mud. And so when they ran, the first thing he said is, when you run, get your head up and look down the field. Don't run with your head down. And so I did. They kicked the ball off, and I ran with me, and I saw it. All four guys started together, just like Coach said. And then they started right toward me. And I thought, well, if Coach is right about that, maybe he's right about the rest of it. So I picked out the middle point in that wedge. I got close to it, and I dove right into the middle of it, and bam, all four guys fell flat down. It's the wildest thing you've ever seen. I want you to know there are absolutely no side effects to going down there and hitting the wedge like that. But I learned something. My coach knew more about this game than I did. And one of the greatest things I could ever do is to begin to listen to my coaches. I've been here several times. And a question. How many of you have never seen me here at Scranton Road? Never said the preaching? Never? No. Okay. How many of you were here the last time that I was here? That was one or two or three. How many are going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? I can tell that there's a whole group of those just going, hey. Well, I'm excited about this. I want you to look with me, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. But it talks about in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And in Habakkuk chapter 2 says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. I can remember years and years ago, I met Joe and said 31 years ago, but I can remember 17 years ago when he began to talk about this and what God was going to do and how he was going to work it all out. I can begin to remember us talking about the vision. God had a plan. Joe and Debbie didn't have a plan. It wasn't just Pastor Dan that had a plan. It wasn't just the church members here, but God had a plan. He said, I want to use Scranton Road as a beacon of light in the midst of all the darkness. I want to use this place to glorify my name. I want to use it to touch the lives of people all over this area. God had a plan. But he spoke the vision to Joe and to Debbie and to the people who are here in leadership. And it says this in the back of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision down and make it plain upon tablets that you may run with it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. When we talked about this vision, I walk through this church and it's amazing. I just tear up to see all that God has done. We talked about it. We wrote it down. We had no idea it was going to take 17 years to pull it all off, because we could not pull it all off. It's God's timing. He's at work both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He said the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end, wait for it. Though it tarry, it will come to pass. And I just praise God for all that he's done. I praise God for this amazing place. Now, this is why I praise God. You see, when Pastor Joe was given the vision 17 years ago, he wrote it down, he made it plain, and now the Lord has brought it to pass. It was the Lord's vision, not Joe's. It was a tool in the hand of the Lord. That's what this facility is. It is a tool in the hand of the Lord. Not just a place to become more comfortable, not just a place to get more done, but not just a place to become comfortable, but a place to get more done for the kingdom of God. A tool to touch more people, to help more, to encourage more, to bless more, and to be used of God in a greater way than anybody ever thought possible. What you see, the vision of God, the blessing of God, is a tool in the hand of the Most High to touch and glorify his name. God had a vision. It's more than a building. It's a tool. And I thank God for the privilege. I told Joe, I said, I travel 200-300 days out of the year. I said, but when you get to building and call me, wherever I am, I will come. I'm so blessed to be here. And I want you to take this opportunity right now, and we're going to pray. And they dedicated it a minute ago, did a wonderful job, but I would be remiss if we just didn't thank God for all that he has done and that he will do. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that the vision was for an appointed time. You knew exactly when it would all come together. You knew exactly when we'd be here. You saw this completed before we ever laid the foundation. How awesome it is, inside and out, and the plans, the school, the gym. Oh God, you plan to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Thank you for Pastor Joe. Thank you for Debbie. Thank you for Pastor Mark. Thank you for Chris and all the others who work here and labor so diligently. Thank you for all who gave money and those who prayed and those who sought you, Lord. It is a miracle to raise the funds that it took to do this. It's a miracle to see how it all came together. And Father, there will be miracles that happen inside of this place as you touch the lives of many through Scranton Road. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you can, you've got your Bibles. Give me 5 more minutes. Look with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. There are a lot of bumps in the road, what I call them, and this is one of them. When Joe told me about this, I told him I wrote 9 sermons, so you're only going to get 3 of them today. Just say amen. We'll be done. We'll be done by dinner. Because this word right here is a word that touches my heart, and it literally guides who I am and what I do. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it said, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, he took them to the lake of Gennesaret. And there were 2 ships standing by the lake, and there were fishermen who'd gone out of them, and they were washing their net. This is a familiar passage. This is a familiar scripture. Jesus walks up on the people, and he wants to do an amphitheater kind of thing, and the water's behind him, and the people in front of him, but he needs help. He needs a tool. And so he sees two ships. The ships literally represent lives. They represent people. And he goes over to Simon Peter's ship, and he climbs into Simon Peter's ship. Now, I'm sure he asked Simon Peter first, and that's the title of the message. Is it all right if I use your ship? You see, the living God came to Joe Abraham many years ago when he was a sports writer, and he said, Joe, is it all right if I use your ship, if I change your life, if I change your direction, Well, when he was working for Youth for Christ, God came back and said, I want to change it again. And when he was single, he said, I got an awesome wife for you. I want to change it again. Is it all right? And every single time Joe said yes, I'm here today to say, what did you say when God asked you? Is it all right if I use your ship? Evidently, Simon Peter said yes, because Jesus steps into the ship, and when he does, it says this, he entered in verse 3 into the ship, and when Simon prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people. He used it as a platform. He used it as a little church. He used it as a tool. That's all it was. But notice, this is the part that I love. He didn't look at Simon Peter and say, you know what? You need to clean that ship up before I can use it. You got stinking fish heads in there, man. This whole thing is a mess. No. He took the ship just like it was. And the living God takes you just like you are. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. He said, if I catch them, I'll clean them. And I'm touching people's lives, and I'm drawing men. And so God is looking at you today. He says, I want to use your ship, and I will clean up on the inside what I need to clean up. But I need you to just surrender to my will and to my way to get my vision and my direction. Verse 4 says, now, when he finished speaking, he finished using the ship. He's all done with it. He steps out of the ship. He steps out of the tomb, and he goes somewhere else. He said, then when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down the net for a draft. He said, now let's use this thing for what it was designed for. Let's go fishing. All right. Verse 5, and Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. There's so much here. I don't have time to go through all of it. But you see, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. And he basically said, I don't think you know much about this fishing deal, Jesus. You do the carpentering and I'll do the fishing. How many times have you told the living God, I don't think you know much about my life. You may know much about heaven and all that, but I got problems. I got stuff like that. I need some insight. I need somebody who knows something about what I'm into right now. I'm here today to tell you God already knows. He already knows. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the depths of our situation, and he still looks at us and says, I want to use your ship. And so he tells him to launch out into the deep. Now, the interesting thing is when you study, in 1984, I had the privilege of going to Israel, and these fishermen, they have two nets. They've got a small net that from where that Jesus was, where he preached in the boat, he could have fished with the small net. They wouldn't have had to go out. They wouldn't have to do anything. He could have fished with, but that's not what Jesus said to him. What did he say? Launch out into the, well, that was two of you. Launch out into the deep. He said, you got to get to the deep water and then get out the great big net. It's going to take two people at least to handle this net to get it out there. But God says, I want you to launch out to where you have it. And the dude says, Carpenter, we've been doing that all night long, and we didn't catch anything. How many years has Scranton Road been on this corner? And Lord has been using you to catch fish. He's been using you to turn to life. 145 years. He's been using you in an awesome way. But God says, now I'm giving you a new ship. I'm giving you a new tool, and I want you to launch out into the deep in a greater way than you ever have before. I want you to get a bigger vision than you've ever had before. I want you to begin to get an understanding that I want to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, because I am the living God, and I am sovereign, and I've decided to put my hand where I've always had my hand, on Scranton Road, right on this corner, and I want to use you for my glory to shake this neighborhood for the glory of God. Launch out into the deep. get the big net. I've given you a big tool. I've given you an awesome tool. Get a big net, get a big heart, and throw it out. Now, if you don't hear anything else I said this morning, hear Simon's response. Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing, but nevertheless, can you say nevertheless? You see, Pastor Joe gets to use those words a long time. He's laying at home, he's tired, he's been going all day long, and you call him on the phone, Pastor Joe, my car ain't working, will you come? And Pastor Joe said, I'm tired, but nevertheless, by your grace, I'll be there. Don't call me because I'm saying, I'm too far, I can't get there. But Pastor Joe gets it. Why? Nevertheless, can you say nevertheless? At thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they encompassed a great multitude of fish, so many that it almost broke the nets. Now notice this. I love the commentaries on this. They went from doing, this is what they know, this is what they do. They did it all night, they caught nothing. But when Jesus told them to do it, when Jesus gave them instructions, they had so many fish they couldn't even bring them in. One guy said, either Jesus called all the fish in this part of the lake, excuse me, come on into the net, or he just made some fish. Fish. It doesn't matter. He's the Lord of God. He's got to go, fish, and you got fish. I'm just glad he didn't go, blue marlin, boom, you know, it would have been a mess, you know. But God is able to call what you need. He said, I'm able to create what you need out of nothing. Oh, some of you missed that. Because when you talk about the budget of this church and when you talk about the funds, you see, he said, I'm able to create all that you need out of nothing. I will call the funds into existence and to this place that you need because I have a plan. The vision is for an appointed time. The plan is mine and I want to use it. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ships. I love this part. God said, I want to give you a harvest of souls. I want to bless this place in such a way that you still, with all that you have as us, you won't be able to contain it. You'll have to get some other ships. That's why the pastoral alliances and all the things that go on around here to work in conjunction with other people. God said, I want to bless Grand Road so in such a way you can't handle all of this. I have something to give away, and I'll choose to give it to those who call me to give it to. Verse 7 says this, and they beckoned unto the partners who were in the ships, and they came and they helped them, and they filled both ships, so they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of blessing. That's the presence of God. God says, you've got a plan, but I've got a plan that's so big, this little ship won't be able to handle it. You're going to have fellowship with other people. And then verse 8 is our close. It says this, and when Simon saw it, he fell on his face and said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. If you want to know how Joe Abraham and I have been friends for so long, I'm always amazed at the humility of the man. I'm always amazed at the brokenness of a man. I call him from Dallas, and he pray for me, and I call him from Cleveland and Chicago and Detroit. I'm all over the place, L.A., and we pray together over the phone. And I'm always amazed that he's always got time, and he's got that gentle, broken spirit. You thought he was just that way with you. He's like everybody's best friend. And then God has given an amazing helpmate who's there, who's able to minister, and she prays, and she talks, and God said, I had a vision that was way bigger than just doing campus life. Praise God for campus life. I work Fellowship of Christian Athletes. God said, I've got a vision that's bigger than all of that. But my vision was for an appointed time. And though it tarried, he waited for it. And now God wants to do even more and greater things. But what does he say? He said, I'm a sinful man. Every single time we get to talk about it, I'm not worthy that God would do this. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not worthy. Okay, be nice. Some of y'all had some good time with that. You ain't worthy up in here, bro. Come on, settle down. We're still in church now. But recognize, none of us are worthy. There's none righteous, no, not one. But by God's grace and God's mercy, he says, may I use your ship. And if you let me use your ship, even though you're not worthy of my grace, you're not worthy of my anointing, you're not worthy of my blood, but I love you. And that's why I died and I rose from the grave, that you may have the right to the tree of life. Some people say, I'm not worthy. Get away from me, Lord. And I can imagine Jesus looking at him going, yep, you're right. You're not worthy, but I still love you and I still have a plan. For he was astonished at all who were with him, at the draught and the fish that were with him. And verse 10 says this, and so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, fear not, for from henceforth you will catch men. Now I praise God for Bob Davis. I love him. That brother fishes. Wave at us, Bob. Amen. I'm a fisherman. And the first ministry that I have, I'm ashamed to call myself a fisherman around Bob, but I'm technically a fisherman. And the first ministry that I had was a fishing ministry. I'm from Dallas, Texas. And I would take men out of my little boat, I'd get in the middle of the lake, and I'd drop anchor, and then I'd start preaching to them. They got no place to go, because if they can get out of that boat and walk on water, they don't need to listen to what I got to say, amen? Fear not, from henceforth, you won't catch fish anymore, not just fish, you will catch men. Beloved, I'm blessed, and I'm honored to be here. But several years ago, I met a man named Bill Radisson, and Bill Radisson worked in the White House. He was on the staff of President Reagan, and whenever President Reagan couldn't go to something, Bill Radisson was the guy who went to the party. And so he went to all the big-time Washington dinner parties, and he was every day he had a tuxedo on, and he was at some party. And as fate would have it, he drank so much he became an alcoholic. And his life was upside down. And his son said, Dad, I don't want you around my grandkids because you're an alcoholic. You're a bad influence. And so he literally got cut off. He works at the White House, and his son doesn't want him around his grandkids. And finally, they did an intervention, and they came to Bill Radisson, and they said, you got to go to the Salvation Army. And one of the great privileges I have is working with the Salvation Army Drug and Alcohol Rehab Centers. And so they sent him, and they intervened. He said, I don't go to the Salvation Army. I give money to the Salvation Army. They said, either you go or you're fired. You don't have your job anymore. And so he was forced to deal with who he was. He got into they brought him into the drug treatment center in Alexandria, Virginia, just the south side of D.C. And he was there on and off for over a year. He got clean. He got sober. He got right with God because he said the same thing. He said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, but God says, I have a plan for you. Can I use your ship? You see, that ship represents your life. I'm here today because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who did all of that, is looking at each and every one of you. He's asking you that same question. Can I use your ship? May I walk into the middle of your mess? And so Bill Radisson, when he got clean, he got sober, his son led him back into his life. He played with his grandkids, and he got a job. He became a teacher at one of the schools right outside of D.C., and he became Teacher of the Year two times. And one day, follow me now, one day he was coming out of his school, and Marine One and the two decoys, the helicopter that the president rides on, was going over the top of his head. And he stopped, and he looked, and he said, that's the first time it happened. But right then, the devil spoke to him. The devil said, how the mighty have fallen. He used to ride on that helicopter. He used to be important. He didn't go back to working at the warehouse, White House. He said, because I cannot go back to drinking. He said, he became this great school teacher. But the devil says, you've fallen. And he stood there on the lawn of his school watching Marine One go over. And he said, the Holy Spirit of God quietened his heart. And he says, the mighty have fallen, but the mighty got up. And I've been changed by the glory of God. Bill Radisson wrote a book about his time in the White House. He shared and preached and taught the Word of God until the day he died. And the one phrase that he used is, I can remember being drunk at the Salvation Army, and the Holy Spirit of God says, may I use your ship? And he said, Jesus, I'm not doing the White House thing anymore. I just want to be a servant of the Most High God. Today, maybe for the first time in your life, I want you to get honest with the most important person in the world. I want you to get honest with yourself. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who knows every single thing about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's coming to you and he said, I've got a vision. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for your life. I want to change every single thing about you because I want to step right into the middle of your ship. And I want to do in you what I've done in so many other people's lives. I want to turn it right side up. And I wanted you to be a servant of the Most High God. He said, but that can't happen until you get real with me. And real with yourself. And that getting real says, Lord, I'm not who I should be in Christ. I can sing all the songs. I can say all the cute things. But when I walk out that back door, I'm not who I should be in Christ. My relationship with you is not where it should be. I'm drinking what I'm not supposed to drink. I'm chasing what I'm not supposed to chase. I'm watching what I'm not supposed to watch. And I am not who I should be. And I've been playing this game for too long. It's time for you to step into my ship and change who I am. Father, in the name of Jesus, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Lord, move up and down every aisle. Thank you for the vision. Thank you for the place. Thank you for all that you've done here. But Father, today, you are knocking on the door of the heart of warriors. You're knocking on the door of hearts of people who've been going through the motions for too long. You love us. You've got a plan. There are Bill Radicans here. Awesome, awesome people, but they're bound down by the enemy. And they need the salvation of the blood of Jesus, and nobody can make them take that. But Father, you said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. You're asking us, may I use your ship? May I come inside of your heart and change who you are? May I begin right now to do what no one else can do, and that's save you, cleanse you, deliver you. On this dedication Sunday, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There may be just one person here said, Oscar, it's time for me. It's time for me to get real with God. It's time for me to let him into my ship, into my life, into my heart. It's time for me to walk with God like I know I should be walking with him. That's me. If that's you, I want to pray for you right where you are. Just slip your hand up and say, Oscar, pray for me. It's time for me to get right with God. Yes, I see your hands. Anyone else? Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else just before we pray? Yes, 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 yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name that's above every name, Lord, you said at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. You want to use us, oh God. You want to give us a vision. You want to use it for the appropriate time. But the first step, to lay our lives down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, save me, cleanse me. Lord, for every hand that's up, for every heart that's open unto you, save the lost. Restore those that have backslidden away from you. Do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, will you stand to your feet with me all over this amazing chapel? We're going to sing the great hymn of the church, a cappella. I'm personally in the key of Z, but get your own. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, just before we sing this second verse, I know this is not what you normally do, but I'm not normally here. There are many hands that went up all over this chapel. If you're serious, You're serious. And you're ready to do business with God. I want you to slip from where you are. I want you to meet me right here at this altar. And we're going to pray and believe God for a miracle in your life. Amen. Come right now. Come right now. We're waiting for you. Come right now. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear. Now, just before I pray with these, I believe many of you are standing where you're standing because you're a warrior. You sold out to God. It is well with your soul. But you know what? There's somebody in front of you, behind you, and on both sides of you that need your help right now. They're nailed to the floor. Tears are running down their face. I want you to look at that person and say, if you need to go to that altar, I'll go with you. And when they say yes, you grab their hand, and then both of you come. Do it right now. You're going to have to turn your head to do it. And unless you're an avalent ventriloquist, your mouth really does need to move. Look at see, there's always somebody waiting for somebody. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name that's above every name, Lord, you said at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You know all about us. You knew Bill Radican in the White House with the president, with the cabinet, alcoholic, upside down. But Father, you didn't see him as a mess. You saw him as a warrior, just like you see each and every one of us. You are greater than every lie of the enemy that attacks our soul. And today, Lord, we come to you. We come boldly to the throne of grace. You said, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive grace and help in time of trouble. So, Father, we come kneeling. We come calling out to you. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us and cleanse us and change us. If you're at this altar, I want you to pray with me out loud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name. It's all right.
It's all right.
You can use my ship.
You can use my ship.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
And I'm sorry for my sin.
I'm sorry for my sin.
You died for me.
You died for me.
The blood you shed,
the blood you shed
will wash away my sin.
Wash away my sin.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Forgive me of my sin.
Forgive me of my
Fill me with your glory.
Fill me with your glory.
Teach me how to walk with you.
Give me your vision.
Give me your purpose.
Use my ship.
I totally surrender to you.
Thank you, Lord,
that you never gave up on me. That you see me as a warrior. Now help me see myself that way. Today, Lord, I say yes to your will. And I say yes to your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now hug somebody's neck and say, God is using this ship for his glory. God is using this ship for his glory. You may be seated if you can. God bless you.
All right, brother.
God bless you.